Okay, if you didn't get a handout, those handouts are over on that music stand. If you want to get one of those, you can get one of those. If not, good to have you here tonight. Good to be here by the grace of God. And again, my wife went to the retreat, so I think she's going to be fine up there. We trust again that all things will work together for her in light of that. So we're studying again Christian liberty and God's grace here. Specifically tonight, we're going to look at 15:7-13, but we're going to back up first by way of review. We want to, first of all, understand this passage or issue, starting in Romans 14:1, and it goes to 15:13. Okay? And the first thing we did when we studied this is define Christian liberty. This is not a blank on your handout. This is review. But Christian liberty involves the practice of questionable things in my Christian life. You know, I understand before I was saved, the only question I had is, should I do it or shouldn't I? And I oftentimes did it. But now that I'm saved, I have the Spirit of God, I have been saved by the grace of God, and there are things in my life, should I still participate in those things? These are the practice of questionable things. These include areas of personal conscience and conviction for each person that are not clearly commanded or condemned in the Word of God. And I oftentimes use this expression, should I smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do? Because that would fall into all of that, and so people could wonder about that. But these are the gray areas of life not talked about either positively or negatively in Scripture. These are usually non-doctrinal areas of liberty in the Christian life. And these are areas where sincere Christians disagree as to their use and practice in daily living. We told what Christian liberty was not. Christian liberty is not the revealed will of God. That's known, and we need to walk with the Lord in that. It's not areas of doctrinal compromise. We don't want to compromise what God has said is right by making it wrong. It's not areas that are illegal, and it's not areas of clearly defined sin. Those are not areas of Christian liberty, but it's questionable things. Should I practice these things? Should I do these things? Or should I not do these things? Well, we secondarily understood the understanding of its potential problems and discord. And that's why here in this section, in 14:1, where we began this, Paul says this. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Notice they're saved. They don't know a whole lot, but they're just weak in their faith. They haven't developed or grown. But then he cautions them not to argue or dispute over doubtful, questionable things in the Christian life. That's what he's saying right here. So God commands us to receive them. The Greek word is paralambano. It's in the present tense. We're to keep on receiving them. When someone comes in our assembly here and wants to hear the Word of God and wants to grow, we're to welcome them in. Realize we're all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we're to welcome people, active voice, or to choose to do so. Imperative mood, this is a command of Scripture for us in the Christian life. But then there's this caution. We're not trying to change people because they have their own personal convictions. We're to just receive them and understanding them. Okay. Thirdly, we looked at understanding some principles concerning the use of our liberty in 14:2 to the end of the chapter there. And we looked at three principles with some questions as well. Principle one has to do with our personal responsibility to God. We're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account for what we do. So I gave some guidelines, and these are not on your handout either in the past. What are these guidelines? We asked some questions to help us evaluate the use of our own liberty in Christ, and they're guidelines to help our thinking here. What are those questions? Here they are. Will this activity hinder me from fulfilling the precepts, principles, and priorities of the Word of God? If it will, if it does do that, it does hinder you, you should not participate in them. Is this activity forbidden by the Word of God? Well, that would be pretty black and white, and you can understand, you know, you're not to be involved in that. Is this profitable and useful for me? In other words, is this good or is it not good? Will this activity enslave or control me in my life? That's a good question. Will this activity stumble another believer? And that's why you have to think beyond yourself and think about what others are thinking as well. Some are a little weaker in their faith and some are stronger in their faith. Some have been around longer, some have not been. And by using your liberty in the wrong way, you can stumble them, and that would not be good. Can I honestly do this to the glory of God? That's a question you need to ask. And lastly, am I using my liberty as self-indulgent just for myself, or am I serving others in love as unto the Lord? And that's why we need to keep in mind, as here we are in 14, look at verses 10 and following. Here Paul says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the "all" here is in reference to all believers are going to be judged by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ after we die and go to be with Him. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we're going to give an account one day to God, and that's why we need to note these things. Second principle, number two, has to do with our neighbor's good. Are we thinking about our neighbor, or are we just thinking about ourselves? Are we seeking to be a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Do we care about others? And that's why God wants you to be a good neighbor. And this principle we looked at in verses 13 through 21, we're not going to look at it in any detail here tonight, is something that we need to consider. Third principle concerns our liberty and God's glory, and this is found in verses 22 through 23. And we noted in the past, we pulled a verse from 1 Corinthians here, 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So our liberty and use of our liberty concerns God's glory because we're to please Him in our Christian life. We're going to answer to Him one day, and we need to understand and think this through so that these things can help guide us in the use of our liberty of what should we do. Should I smoke, drink, or chew? Or date girls that do. That's between you and the Lord. And there's liberty in those things as long as you don't violate these principles. Paul is giving us these principles so that we could understand this more and more. Letter D. We're by demonstrating the love of Christ practically now. Here we are in 15:1 through 6. And we were in this section last week here. So let's read these first six verses, okay? We then who are strong, that we've been around a while, we know some doctrine. We ought to bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of those who haven't been, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to their edification, to building them up. Here's the example again, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ took our sins on Calvary's cross. He died for us that we could be saved. He certainly demonstrated the love of God in a very practical way by dying on that cross to pay for our sins. Sin was the issue that separated us from God, and Christ died to pay that sin once and for all. He's our example. Look with me at verse 4. Here he points us back to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, because they speak of Christ. As a matter of fact, verse 4, for whatever things were written in the past were written for our learning. We can learn from them. That we through patience, we can have endurance here, perseverance in the Christian life, and encouragement, the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God wants to give us patience. He wants us to give us comfort. He wants us to give us hope. And we get those, again, by seeing what the Word of God has to say in 15:4. Then Paul goes on to pray in verse 5. He says, now, here's his prayer. Here's his wish. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. In other words, why don't you think like Christ thinks here? That's what he's saying here. Okay? One towards the other, according to Jesus Christ. And we need to have his mindset, and that's why we study the Scriptures. We study the Word of God, because this book is referred to as the mind of Christ. When we have his mind in any matter, we can know how he would want us to think. Thus, we can think that same way. Thus, we can demonstrate the love of Christ practically in life towards others. Okay? Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth, what's the purpose here? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about His glory, and that's why we've talked about His glory. We've talked about it here. We're going to talk about it again here in these next section of verses. So we're moving on tonight to letter E. By again heeding God's command to receive one another in grace. We're going to demonstrate it this way, okay? Okay, so how can this be accomplished? Well, let's look at 15:7. Here's where we are tonight. Therefore, Paul says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God there. Okay? We do this by obeying Paul's words here to receive one another. And that's why the word here, therefore, or in some translations it's wherefore, indicates Paul is about to conclude this section on Christian liberty. To do that, he gives a concluding command to the believers at Rome, and that command is to receive one another. Now, the question I put on your handout here tonight is, how is this command similar yet different from that in 14:1? Because both are saying basically the same thing. Look at 14:1. Receive one another who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. 15:7. Therefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay? So how is this similar and how is this different? Well, it's the same word, proslambano, which means to take to oneself to welcome them. It's in the present tense. We're to be keep on doing that. Middle voice, we're to be deeply involved in that. And this is an imperative. It's a command. God is commanding us to do that. But here the command is positive only. There's no negative caution, as there was in 14, not to argue with them about their personal convictions and disputes. So, why is that? That's the question I put right alongside that statement on your handout there. This is why, because Paul hopes you have now adopted the correct mindset from 14:1 to 15:6 concerning the use of your liberty in Christ. And that's why if you've understood the principles and precepts that we've taught in this section of Scripture, Paul hopes you've now adopted that thinking, and that's why this command can be different, because he's indoctrinated you, he's taught you now these things. Okay? So, the next question then is, what is the standard for receiving one another? And the standard for receiving one another is grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor, because on that cross, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt penalty once and for all. And that's why when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God received you, no questions asked, with all the skeletons you have hanging in your closet, with all the sins you previously committed, with all that I previously committed, He forgave me my sins because of grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Who doesn't want that and who doesn't need that? Well, all of us need it for sure. And again, the question is, what is the purpose for this? Well, we see at the end again of verse 7, it is for the glory of God, to honor Him in life. Now that I've been saved by grace, God would want me to glorify Him, to honor Him with my Christian life. And how is that possible? Well, think about it. Now, when you got saved and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God was glorified. Why? Because you said, in effect, only Jesus Christ can save a wretch like Dave Knutson. I'm not good enough to merit heaven. Oh, no, I've screwed up. I've failed him many times. But because of God's grace, He died for me. I accepted the offering He made to me. I was saved by the grace of God. I said, in effect, only Jesus can save this sinner. And that's why when I said that, I actually uplifted Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, You're getting all the glory, yet I'm getting the benefits of my sins forgiven because of what You have done. Do you understand that? Okay? His way, or the way God had provided, is above all others' ways, and this brings Him glory. That's what God wants. Just so then, when we receive others into the assembly on a grace basis, we can demonstrate the same grace attitude. For some, maybe they rub us wrong in some way or another. We might not like them. We may have to die to self and yield to God as those that are alive from the dead. And this is grace as well. And this will glorify God. Because it's not about what you want or about what I want. It's about what God wants in life. See? He wants to be glorified. He wants us to understand and get a handle on grace. And that would be very, very good. And this is the essence of His grace through us by means of the mind of Christ, His Word, as well as the love of God via the Holy Spirit in our life. Question, did any of us earn a place in glory because we did so many good works? No. No one's ever done that. Only grace can give it to us. That's why we need God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you put your faith in Christ who paid for your sins, you can now have the forgiveness of God and you can be born again and brought into God's family because of what Christ has done. Thus you owe Him everything. But then He is uplifted and glorified, and yet you get the benefit of that. A place in heaven. You know, you become a brand new creation in Christ. And this is all about, again, the grace of God. I'm saved by His grace because of what He did. And when I acknowledge that, God is glorified in my life. And when I receive others who come into the assembly that we don't know, and maybe they've got other issues in life and whatever it is, I realize if God saved me by His grace, I can accept and receive them by His grace as well. And this is very, very good to understand and know. Okay? No one can earn a place in heaven. It was by His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He put your sins on His Visa card and picked up the tab. You can't even tip the waiter. That's good news, friends, if you're a sinner. Okay? So that's one reason, but here's another reason. By noting the Messiah's mission from Scripture, and we see that in 15:8 through 9a. Okay? Let's look at those verses. Romans 15:8 through 9a. Okay? Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Okay, we'll stop right there. Okay? Now this point here, noting the Messiah's mission, has two aspects, and I put them on your handout. First of all, concerning the circumcision. That would be the nation of Israel. They were called the circumcision. Okay? And we see in Romans 15:8, look there again with me. What does it say? Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Jews. Why? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Jewish fathers in the past. Okay? That's what he's saying right here. So Christ's first coming initially was to Israel only. Okay? Israel only. With a kingdom gospel message. It's different than the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I put some other verses here, so put a mark here, and let's go to Matthew 10, and then we'll look at Matthew 15, just to see what I'm saying here. Just stick your finger there, and we'll go to Matthew 10 and read a couple of verses. When Jesus first came, He came to the nation of Israel. It wasn't about the church. But that's why in 10:5, Jesus here is speaking to His 12 disciples, and what does He say? These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Those were half Jews, half Gentiles. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As you go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. We sang about that. Okay? Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper for your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So He's sending His 12 only to the people of Israel. He didn't send them to the Norwegians, which I am, or whatever you are. That was not true. Let's go to chapter 15 now and see a parallel passage here that explains this a little bit more here. Chapter 15, verses 21 through 24. Then Jesus went out from there and departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Son of David was a designation that she was recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah. Okay? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So this is a bad case. But He answered her, not a word. Notice He kind of ignores her. And the disciples came and urged Him, saying, send her away. Send her away, for she cries out after us. But He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice where He's coming here in this early ministry. Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, Israel's bread, and to throw it to the little dogs, the Gentiles. I mean, Jesus is saying this. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Well, then Jesus understood that she had a right perspective. Then Jesus answered and said to her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed the very hour. So here, he reaches out and saves this Gentile woman and saves her daughter from this demon possession because she recognized that he had come, first of all, concerning the circumcision, concerning the nation of Israel. That's what we're stating here in this first point. Okay? But as we go back now to Romans 15, that all changed with Israel's rejection of the king and his cross work for all mankind. Since Israel wouldn't accept him as their king, God in his grace offered salvation to the Gentiles as well. So concerning the Gentiles, now let's look at Romans 15:9a. Okay, right there, first half. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, he says. Okay? Salvation was offered to whoever will believe on him, and we understand that from John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved, notice, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, anybody, Jews, Gentiles, anyone who believes in him, believes in Jesus, shall not perish and go to hell, but have eternal life as a free gift. That's an amazing statement that God is offering salvation to the whole world, to you and to me by the grace of God. Okay? So because of Israel's rejection, the believing Gentiles now bring glory to God on behalf of God's mercy. His mercy. And remember that mercy means that God does not give us what we really deserve. We really deserve to go to hell because we've all broken those laws. His law. Okay? Keep in mind that God made covenant promises to Israel, but he never covenanted with Gentile nations concerning a king or a kingdom on earth. Okay? But the Old Testament did predict mercy for the Gentiles in 9b through 12. Let's look there. As it is written, okay, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now these are Old Testament quotes. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. This is amazing. Now, if you recall from Romans 11, that Israel was broken off from God's goodness, the root of the olive tree, that being God's favor and goodness, and the Gentiles were grafted in. So we're in Romans. Let's back up a couple of books here to Romans 11:11. And let's read a little bit. Okay? This is just good study here. We're looking at what the Word of God has to say. 11:11 says, and then, I say then, have they stumbled that they should permanently fall, the nation of Israel? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, Paul told these Roman believers. But if their fall is riches for the world, and it is, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be when the nation is born again in the future? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. But if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, that would be the nation of Israel. That's what he wanted to do. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, and it was, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? For if the first fruit was holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. The root speaks again of God's favor, God's goodness to that nation in the past. And if some of the branches are broken off, and Israel has been broken off of that root, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them, you've become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. See, the God's favor and blessings. Do not boast, though, against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, God's favor, God's blessings, but the root, grace, supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off and I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. That's Israel. And you now stand how? By faith, by believing, by accepting Christ. Do not be haughty, don't get proud or cocky, but fear. Take God seriously in your Christian life. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the nation of Israel, He may not spare you either, church. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Okay, keep reading. On those who fell, that would be the nation of Israel, we see God's severity because of what He's done with that nation since then. But towards you, the church, we see His goodness. But here's the condition. If you continue in His goodness with faith, otherwise you will be cut off, you will be laid aside, just as the nation was laid aside. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, that nation will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There's God's sovereignty and omnipotence. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, the nation of Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree in the future? I'm adding a word there. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery? That the church has now been grafted in. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part, partial blindness, has happened to the nation of Israel. For how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the last Gentile is going to be saved. And so all Israel in the future will be saved. As it is written, here's a quote from the Old Testament. The deliverer, Jesus, will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now, concerning the gospel, in this dispensation that Paul is writing this in the church, the Jews seem to be enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, God's sovereign choice of them, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God made promises to those fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God cannot take those back. For as you were once disobedient to God as a Gentile, yet now have obtained mercy. There's that word mercy. Through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, there's that word mercy again, they also may obtain mercy, not getting what they really deserve. For God has committed them all people to disobedience and sin. Now, why did He do that? That He might have mercy on all people, on you and me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Okay? So we've seen here in Romans 11 and following through the whole chapter how the Gentiles have gotten in because Israel didn't continue in faith. They got haughty, they got cocky, God laid them aside. But God is warning us we need to be humble as well. We need to be receiving people. Why is this? Because God is dealing with us with His mercy and His grace. That's why, and that's very good. Third reason, by seeing the scriptural support for this, in Romans 15:9b through 12, let's go back there again to Romans 15:9b through 12. Now, we just saw some support for the Gentiles in Romans 11 concerning Israel's restoration and their glorious future, which is yet to come upon them. But the support of God's mercy to the Gentiles must come from Scripture as well. Okay? So, why is Old Testament Scripture and prophecy so important? Well, let's go back and look again at 15:4 for that answer. Okay? What's the answer there? For whatever things were written before in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience, persistence, and comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay? The Scriptures is the basis of God's revealed will to us. From it we can learn, from it we can have endurance and encouragement and hope, because prophecy will become history one day. when it comes to pass. And because prophecy is as sure and certain as history itself, God has spoken, and He cannot change His mind. Thus, God in the Old Testament predicted that the Jews and the Gentiles together would praise God for His mercy and grace, all to the glory of God. Look again at 15:5-6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this reveals God's purpose of unity among believers. Very, very important. So as we think of a body of Christ and we're connected to each the other through faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have practical unity because we have positional unity. And that's why we're really kind of a family here, even though we're a small group. We're a body of believers and we're connected. We support one another. We're unified with one another. And that's why if you use your liberty or wrong, you can destroy that unity and just say, I don't care about this guy over here. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God says, I don't want that to happen. That's why I'm teaching on Christian liberty, so you can have the mindset of Christ in light of all that. Okay? So if this is true, no wonder Paul has taken the time and the ink to give us these principles for the use of our liberty in Christ. Therefore, receive one another. Okay? Now, some Old Testament passages that predicted that the Jews and Gentiles would glorify God together in the future are, and we're going to look at them, but what is it that notes, that unites these passages? It's this word right here, Gentiles. And we read these verses already, but we're going to read them again. So what are these passages? Well, there's one from the law, that's Deuteronomy 32:43, and it's quoted here in Romans 15:10. Let's look at 15:10. What does it say? And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's what he says. So again, that was a quote from Deuteronomy 32:42. Secondly, there are two quotes from the Psalms, in Psalm 18:49, which is in 15:9, and Psalm 117:1, which is in 15:11. Let's look at 15:9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess you among who? The Gentiles, and sing to your name. And then verse 10 mentions Gentiles. And again, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. So again, these are these quotes, these Old Testament passages that predicted that the Jews and the Gentiles would glorify God. And Paul is quoting them in the New Testament here. But we could look them up, but we're not going to take the time. You can look them up if you want to do that and see how he quoted those verses. The third one is from the prophets in Isaiah 11:1. It's in 15:12. Look there. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him, Jesus, the Gentiles will hope. Okay? This is interesting and very clear. So in light of God's revealed will, let's note four conclusions here that we can take note of in this section on Christian liberty. What are they? Number one, it has always been God's will that Jews and Gentiles would glorify God. God loves all people. God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that, when you trust Christ, that will glorify God. So it's always been His will that Jews and Gentiles would glorify God. Secondly, this will be God's goal for them in time and in eternity. Okay? In time and in eternity. Explain that, Pastor. Well, here we go. In time, this takes place in the church today, in the church age. There's Jews and Gentiles that are part of the church of Jesus Christ. That will be true in the kingdom in the future. There will be, Israel will be the kingdom. Everything will wrap around them, but there will be Gentile nations that will be living at that time. So this will be fulfilled in time. For the church today and the kingdom yet in the future. But what about in eternity? Well, in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth, this will be true as well. Because the church today will be part of this new heaven. Okay? And the Jews that wanted their kingdom that will be established when Christ returns will continue because there will be a new earth where this kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever in the future. And that, I believe there will be Gentiles there as well. Okay? In both of these aspects, in the eternity future. All right? This can, I got three here, but it's just an asterisk on your handout. This can especially be seen in the church today. No, this is number three here. You're right. This is number three. This can especially be seen in the church today in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. This was all accomplished by means of the cross. So let's go to Ephesians for a minute. Put a marker here. Turn over. We're studying Ephesians on Sunday morning. We haven't gotten to 2 yet. But let's read this passage and think about the fact that Paul is reminding the Ephesians, who are basically Gentiles with some Jews present in Ephesus, that they used to be two separate people, but now they're a new one set of people. We'll jump right in here at 2:11. He says, "Therefore, remember, you Ephesians, that you were once Gentiles in the flesh before you were saved, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision by the Jews, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, you had no hope and you were without God in the world." That describes me before I was saved. Perhaps that still describes you today. You're without God in the world today. You need to get saved if that's true. Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice it's the death of Christ that did this. "For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Isn't that what Ephesians 2:16 says? "That he might reconcile them both, two bodies of people, now in one body, the church of Jesus Christ." How did he do it? Through the cross. By it having been put to death. Christ died on that cross so that Jews and Gentiles could be saved by the grace of God and become part of this one body called the church and become Christians. Amazingly. This is amazing. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were near." The Jews, they needed to get saved as well. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Okay, let's keep reading. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, Christ, you also are being knit together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is amazing what God is doing here. Absolutely amazing. The cross of Calvary has removed all ethnic distinctions. Why is that? Because Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's why we become a new man when we come to Christ and we're born again, we get into the family of God. Wow, God is doing something supernatural here. There's no doubt about that. Matter of fact, if we're here in 15, but let's go back to Romans 10 for just a minute and look at a passage there in 10:12 and 13. says, "For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's why, you know, It doesn't matter if you're Jewish heritage or if you're a Gentile heritage. It doesn't matter if you were a slave in that early church or you were a free man in that church. It doesn't matter if you're a guy or if you're a gal today. Because when you come to Christ, you're a new creation in Him. You become a brand new Christian. That's amazing. That's grace all the way. No doubt about that. Okay? Let's go back to Romans 15. Keep plugging here. Okay? Fourth reason. The proper use of one's liberty means we must walk in love and not allow conflict or discord to disrupt the unity of the body. And I'm always guarding against that because somebody's kind of always irritated about something for some reason, you know, and they're not walking in love. They got an agenda, and they're complaining about this and they're complaining about that, which causes conflict, which causes discord, and disrupts the unity of the body. And I don't want that. See, we want to have unity. Let me remind you that love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4 tells us. But if we're using our liberty wrongly, you know, then you're usually not walking in love. Love won't judge another person for their difference of opinion. Because if you have a difference of opinion I have, I'm not going to judge you for that. If it's a liberty and you feel led of the Lord, this is right for you. Love motivates me to limit my liberty so as not to be a stumbling block to another. You know, if I came up here and smoked cigars and had a bottle of whiskey up here, that would stumble some people here. They'd say, Pastor, that's kind of inconsistent as being a Christian, isn't it? Well, I've got my liberty, don't I? I could be real dogmatic about that. But I'm not doing that. I'm limiting my liberty. Because I don't want to stumble people with a bad testimony. Okay? Love receives another in grace and seeks to build them up in the faith to edify them by the grace of God. Thus, love seeks unity and desires harmony because it's not about what I want. It's about what the Lord wants. And that's why when I have that thinking, I can bring my life in line. I can yield to the Lord. I can walk in love and not allow conflict or discord to disrupt the unity of the body here. And that's what I want. And I trust that's what you want. Now, you might be thinking, all of this is God's ideal, Pastor. But it may not be a reality in my life or in my home. Your life may be full of discord and confusion. We sometimes fight and argue about things that we think are really important, and usually it's just small things, but in light of eternity, it doesn't make a hell of a difference. Okay? We bite and devour one another about whatever. So you may say, where's the love in that? Well, that love, that kind of love, or that kind of disunity and conflict needs to be addressed, and it needs to be challenged. And I'm the guy to do it, because that's my job. I guess I have to stand up here and challenge people through all of that. That's what needs to be done. But again, when God's love rules, a couple say, or in a local church say, the abundant life God intended will be demonstrated by grace, and God will be glorified. I should have put the words by grace right there. Will be demonstrated by His grace. You know, and God will be glorified because of the abundant life, because of the unity, because of the love to have people have towards one another. And it'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. And God wants us to do that, by the way. There's no doubt about that. So if you're hurting and you're confused about things, look with me at this next verse. It's a dandy verse here. Now may the, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is going to bring this to a conclusion here. And you might be thinking, well, how in the world can I really receive another in grace? Well, lastly here, by believing Paul's benediction and blessing for you. So he's going to give a benediction. He's going to give a blessing at the end of his sermon on Christian liberty from 14:1 to 15:13. Okay? His benediction is filled with hope and help for you. First of all, we want to see that it's filled with hope. Verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, hope is mentioned two times there. This benediction, this blessing is filled with hope for you. It's filled with hope for me by the grace of God. And what is hope again? Hope is the confident expectation of good that God has promised us. Okay? God is promising hope for your life, for your family, and hope for our church by the grace of God. Now, how can we see that? Well, by looking at the details, and I kind of put some things on your handout there, and they're kind of jammed together, but here we are towards the end of this message, and we want to understand about hope. Okay? What do we see? First of all, hope's source is the God of hope. He's the one that gives hope. He's the God of hope. Okay? In other words, don't look in at yourself. Look up. Don't believe in yourself as the world tells you to. Instead, look to Christ by faith. That's what you need to find hope is. Because hope's source is the God of hope. But secondly, hope's desire is to fill you with His hope. God wants to fill you with His hope. Okay? This word fill you is the Greek word plero, or pleru, and it means to fill you to the full, to cause you to abound. It's an aorist active optative. What's an optative? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute. Aorist tense means it happened at a point in time in the past. He hits his desire. Active voice, he chooses this for you. But the optative voice is it's God's wish for you. What's his wish? To fill you with his hope. That's his wish. And that's why when Paul writes this in the optative mood, it's the wish that this is what God wants for every believer. God wants this for you as well. Okay? Thirdly, hope's character will let you experience all joy and peace in life. God wants to fill you to the full with all joy and peace in life. God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of this because it's as we walk with the Lord and we trusted Christ, the Spirit of God came into us and He wants to now produce His fruit in us. And joy and peace is definitely a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you're yielded to the Lord, there's true joy in your life. You're no longer lonely. Now, you might be alone, but you don't have to be lonely because God's fruit can be producing a joy there. There's peace. You have the love of God in your heart. You can be long-suffering towards those in your family. There can be kindness in your marriage. There can be faithfulness before God. There can be goodness towards others and gentleness towards your spouse. Wow. Self-control. That's normally not there because when the flesh is running rampant, anything can happen. Anything can happen. It can be ugly really fast. So hope's character will let you experience all joy and peace. And when the Spirit of God is in control, these nine fruits are being manifest in your life. And even though you may have to stop and think about it, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, it's an amazing thing. You just sense that this is true. You are experiencing this inwardly, even though there may be bombs going off in your life, all around in your life. Okay? Fourthly, hope's reception is claimed in believing God's promises. We've got to believe God. Got to believe God. No faith, no reception of hope. And you know, you might be thinking, well, I understand this principle, but are you believing this principle? See? No faith, no reception of hope. And that's why Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, notice this is the noun form, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Because God works in faith. For he who comes to God must believe, here's the verb form, pistuo, that he is, number one, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking him in faith. And that's why if you're not believing God, how can you claim the reception of hope in your life? You won't claim the reception of hope in your life. And this is so often where we break down. We know some promises. Maybe you put a few to memory in life. But we fail to believe them. And there's just no hope. Just, I'm without hope. And this is such a great promise. Here's a great promise for you to put into memory, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, but I have to believe that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, hope's reception is claimed in believing God's promises, mixing them with faith, resting upon those promises by faith and believing them to be yours. Okay? And fifthly, hope's purpose is that you may abound in hope. Okay? And I say that because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace superabounded. No matter what your sin was in life, God's grace superabounded to cover that sin because Christ's death covers it all. Doesn't it? It certainly does. It superabounded. And that's why this verb here, may abound, is in the present tense. You may keep on abounding or keep on superabounding in hope because it's God's expectation of good for you. So we see, again, that this verse here is filled with hope, the first half of the verse. But secondly, it's also filled with help. Help. Capital H-E-L-P. Okay? Help me, Lord, in this difficult situation I'm in. Well, God has. He has help. Help's resources come through the power of the Holy Spirit. See? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the verse says? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's why it gives us help. It gives us the enablement that God wants us to have. Now, how is that? Well, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, which gives you hope. That's what 15:4 said, wasn't it? It did. We can learn from the Scriptures. We can gain endurance from the Scripture, 15:4 says. We get encouragement from the Scripture. And we get hope from the Scriptures. That's why we even study the Old Testament. Although not written directly to us, it can certainly is written for us, and we can glean a lot of truth from that promise, from those promises from the Old Testament. Okay? And secondly, as I bring this to a close here, I'm done a little bit early tonight. Amazing. The Holy Spirit is Himself the helper, the comforter, the enabler who has indwelt you to fill and control you for your benefit in God's glory. You could put right next to benefit, you could put slash hope. For your benefit or hope and for God's glory. Again, everything is about the glory of God. We want to bring glory to Him. That's what He wants for Himself. But that's why He's even sacrificed His Son. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's put the Spirit right within us. And He's given us every benefit because He wants us to have hope in life. Look at that verse again. Now, and this is God's wish, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an encouragement to take God at His word. There's just no doubt about that. So what does all this mean to you? Well, Paul is telling us, don't focus on yourself and your problems or your failures. Instead, focus on the source of hope and help. That's Jesus Christ or on God. Okay? Depend upon the means of your success, the very Spirit of God, because help's resource comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And every believer has the ability to get the help, to have the hope that God wants them to have. And that's why you need to see Christ as your object of hope. Let's close back in Romans 11 here again. Paul, in this chapter, closes out this passage in Romans 11, which speaks of Romans 9, 10, and 11, about how Israel rejected the righteousness of God. The church was grafted in, but one day they're going to have a glorious future. I go back again to verse 32 for a minute. For God has committed all people to disobedience. We were all born in sin. Why is that? That He might have mercy on all people. And that's why He wants to have mercy upon you. He wants to have mercy upon me. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you help. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved. Paul goes on to say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who in the world has known the mind of the Lord? Well, nobody. Or who has been His counselor? Well, nobody. Or who has first given to Him and it shall be paid to Him? Well, nobody. But I like verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's what God wants. He wants the glory, but He wants to give us the goods, and He wants to give us the hope, and He wants to give us the help. Let's pray. Okay? Father, thank You now for this passage, again, on Christian liberty. We can move ahead here by the grace of God, see Paul's final words in the book of Romans as he commits these folks to the Lord. And he has written many things in this passage of Scripture from chapter 1 on. It's taken us a long time to get through it all, but we're nearing the end. Thank You again for Your grace, and thanks that Paul even wanted to address this issue about Christian liberty, that we would use our liberty aright, that we would understand the principles set forth here in 14:1 to 15:13, and that we might have the hope and have the help that we need to live our lives aright. Thank You for Your grace. If there's anyone here, Father, who has never been saved by the grace of God, I pray for them, and I pray that they might see their need of Christ, and in a moment in time, perhaps right now, they could turn to You in faith, the Lord Jesus, and believe on Him who died for them that they could be saved. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.